How about now? All right. Good evening. Good to see you. Got friends here tonight from all over the place, and I don't dare to start naming names because I will get myself in trouble. But I am going to mention we got family here tonight, and that's Dr. David Short and Margie. So glad to have them with us tonight. Wonderful people. How many of you guys know them? Then you know what I'm talking about. Wonderful people. And then I understand there's a young man, Stephen, over there, all the way from Africa tonight. And I understand there's a couple people from England. Is that correct? Where are they? Right here, right straight forward. All right, want to welcome you guys. And also, how many of you are from Ohio? Any Ohio people? Look at that. Okay, see, you ought to say thank you. I let you go first. Okay? All right, how many of you are from Michigan? Any Michigan people here? All right, how many Indiana people here? Look at there. All right. Okay, any other states? Georgia. Someone lives in Georgia right now. Maryland? All right. Hey, we're glad to have you with us tonight. I heard of a lady who was visiting a church one Sunday, and the sermon just kind of seemed to go on and on and on, and some people fell asleep. And when things were finally over, the woman extended her hand to a very sleepy-looking man who was sitting kind of close to her, and she said, "Hello, I'm Gladys Dunn." To which the gentleman replied, "Ma'am, you're not the only one. I'm glad it's done, too." Well, I really hope you don't feel that way tonight when I get done. But I want to say this. Life has its challenges. Life has its challenges. Life can be hard. And yet, even though it's difficult at times, we have so much to be thankful for. We are so blessed by God in Christ as Christians to be a part of the family of God. Listen to me. There is no greater family on earth than the Lord's church. The old hymn goes like this. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. You know, when we take our eyes off of ourselves and we take our eyes off of our problems and we focus on God and His blessings, things change. They really do. All of us should actually take time to make a list of the things that we individually have been blessed with, such as people and things, but especially the people part. People that we are thankful for, like our family members, our friends, our mentors, those who are encouragers in our lives. We ought to be very grateful for our Heavenly Father and our elder brother, Jesus Christ. We ought to be thankful for the Holy Spirit, the church of God, the family of God. The psalmist said it like this in Psalm 103 and verse 2. The psalmist says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." So let me share with you tonight a few things that I am thankful for. A few things that I am grateful for. Number one, I am thankful for salvation. I am thankful that somebody cared enough to spend some time and take some time and tell me the truth about Jesus Christ. People like Dave DeBoer and Larry Sprinkle and Roy Ritter, names that don't mean that much to you, but boy, they mean a lot to me. And I listened and I investigated and I believed the message of the gospel. And when I was immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of my sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, just like God's word teaches, I became a child of God. I didn't argue with God. I didn't kick back. I just humbly obeyed. And I was thankful that God cared for me. Revelation 22 and verse 17, Revelation 22:17, The Bible says, and the Spirit and the bride, that's the church, the bride says, come, and let him who hears say, come, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. In Isaiah 55 and verse 1, Isaiah 55 verse 1, the Bible says, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. I am so grateful that salvation is free. It's free to all. Salvation is extended to everybody. And God doesn't play favorites. He wants and desires every lost soul to be saved. It doesn't matter who you are or what you were or what you've done in your past. It's what you can be in Jesus Christ right now. If you're willing to repent, if you're willing to believe the gospel and listen to the Savior, if you are willing to trust Him and obey Him. You know, I used to have a dirty mind. I used to have a dirty mouth. I had a dirty life. I was a liar at one time. And I had gotten myself in trouble with the law at one time for stealing. And I remember, they actually took me in to do a polygraph test. You want to know what I did? Ain't none of your business. Just for the record. But here's the good news. God forgave me. Made me a new person in Christ. But besides all that, and there's so much more, Jesus still cared for my soul. I was still a whosoever will that could come. And in Christ, I was promised forgiveness. In Christ, I could be bought back. I could be redeemed. I could be forgiven. I could be set free. I could have a new lease on life and be made new in Him. And in Him are all those spiritual blessings. That's where they're found. And upon hearing God's word, I was convicted by the Holy Spirit. And I knew I was guilty of sin, but I was willing to change. I was willing to repent. I was willing to be immersed into Christ to have my sins washed away. And I did. Because I believe that Jesus could do and would do what He said He would do. I put my faith into Christ and what He did for me at Calvary, and His blood washed away every sin in my life. Finally, totally and fully set free. He didn't cast me out, He took me in. And when the old me, again, when I was lowered in that watery grave of baptism in the mind of God, the blood of Jesus washed away my sins, and I was given the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life, and God added me to His family, the church. And now I'm a child of God, and I live differently than I lived before. I have a different purpose in living. I want to honor Him. I want to be pleasing to my Heavenly Father, and I want to obey His word. And so I'm so thankful for what Jesus did for me, and I'm so thankful that others shared the gospel with me. And understand, again, we've all sinned, and we all need saved. And we must come to Christ on His terms and not our own. We got to go His way, not our own way. And God is still making that offer available to people today in 2023. We can't fix ourselves spiritually, but we need to come to Jesus and accept the sacrifice that He made for us. And we can have an imputed righteousness, a righteousness that's not our own, not something I've ever earned or deserved, but something that God in His grace extends to all who come to Jesus Christ. That's probably a good place to stop and end the sermon, but I'm not done. But I am not glad it's done. Number two, I am so thankful that since I came to Jesus Christ, my eternal destiny has been eternally altered. And as long as I keep following Christ, heaven is mine. Because understand, people, we can leave Christ. We can leave Him. We can drift away. Our names can be blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, 1 John 5, 11 and 12, And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. And he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Jesus makes an eternity of difference. And as a Christian, we have Jesus in our lives, and so we hear Him. We follow Him. We live for Him. My eternal destiny is forever settled as I faithfully follow Him. Ritualism, ceremonialism cannot save. And Christianity is not ritualism or ceremonialism. It's a relationship with the very God who created us, the very God who created the heavens and the earth. In Christ, our eternal destiny is settled, and God keeps His word. Number three, I am thankful that I have a reason for living that transcends or surpasses the grave. There's a reason that goes beyond this life, a reason that gives us a real hope. You know, living for fame and fortune and fanfare and power or notoriety or just piling up or amassing material things isn't what this world is all about. You're not going to be able to take anything with you beyond the grave. Understand that. You came with nothing, you're leaving with nothing. Many people think they can take things with them, and they're mistaken. Now, I remember the story. You probably heard the story about the man who was sick, about ready to die. He told his wife, "Honey, go to the bank, take out all of our money, put it in a bag, put it up in the attic, and when I leave, I'm going to grab it, and it's going with me." Well, she did. She did. And he passed away a couple weeks later. And I understand curiosity got the best of her. So she thought, "I'm going to go upstairs and take a peek." And when she did, she found the bag of money still sitting there. She said, "See, I told him I should have put it in the basement." Wow, that's a nice wife. Some people have the idea that everybody goes to heaven, but it's not true. You and I cannot go to heaven without Jesus Christ. I remember hearing a story about a man in Cincinnati that died, and he had his wishes. And his wishes were simply this. He had this nice Cadillac, and they put him behind the steering wheel of the Cadillac with a bag of money next to his hip, had his hands on the steering wheel, put a hat, his favorite hat, on his head, and put a cigar in his mouth. And as the crane began to lower the car down into the grave, one of the workers said, "Man, that's living." No, he was dead. That ain't living. But we cannot take it with us beyond the grave. Jesus said in Mark 8, 36 and 37, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" See, we cannot take earthly things to heaven, but we can. Listen, we can influence other people to go to heaven, to follow us and to follow our example and to follow Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to be doing. We talked about the life-saving station last night. Colonel Sanders of a KFC fame, he said, "What good is it if you're the richest person in the cemetery?" Mull that over just a little bit. Think about that. What good is it if you're the richest person in the cemetery? Death is the great equalizer. It's the greatest table turner. But in Jesus Christ, we have a reason for living that goes beyond the cemetery. And we want to please God and be God pleasers. As followers of Christ, we're living to serve Almighty God. As followers of Christ, we are living to honor and respect Him. And every Christ-like action, everything that we do on earth, generates a blessing or a reward for us and for others from our Heavenly Father. We're concerned for the souls of all people. And I don't do things just to rack up points. I do things because I love my Father. I do things because I care for people. I do things, good works, not in order so I'm saved by those good works, but I was created in Christ Jesus when I gave my life to Christ to be a good worker in the kingdom. My good works don't save me. My older brother saves me. But we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. I love this verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. The Bible says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. When you and I do kingdom work, when we render kingdom service, God takes notice. And there are fruits that follow that. The Bible says in Hebrews 6 and verse 10, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, in that you have ministered unto the saints and do minister. It's ongoing. It is continuous service. The things that we do for Jesus are not in vain. Because on the other side of the grave, God is going to reward our work. Now, again, we're not saved by works, but we are created or saved to do good works. Waking up every day, waking up every morning to merely serve ourselves and pile up or amass earthly possessions is really a miserable, miserable way to live life. But waking up every day to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and to live for God and help others to know Him, that's worth getting up for. That's worth living for. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8, 1 Timothy 4 verse 8, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Number four, I'm thankful that God is in absolute control of everything. He is in absolute control over everything. He is over every detail. Nothing, nothing whatsoever escapes his notice. Let me ask you a question. Has it ever dawned on you that nothing ever just dawned on God? Think about it. Nothing's ever just dawned on God. Nothing catches him by surprise. He, the Bible says, Isaiah 46 verse 10. Isaiah 46, 10, the Bible says that our God knows the end from the beginning. That's a pretty smart God. That's incredible. That is just amazing. But that is our God. And He loves us. And He wants us to serve Him. Matthew 10, verse 29 through 31, the Bible says, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. And so God controls the world and even the little tiny birds in the world. But He says the very hairs of your head are all numbered. And even those of you who ain't got hair, He knows. But He says, do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. And so God is in absolute control of absolutely everything. And He's aware of the good and the bad. Everything. The proverb writer says it like this, Proverbs 15, verse 3. Proverbs 15, 3. For the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Keeping watch on the evil and the good. And just as God looked after His Old Testament people, Israel, He looks after His New Testament people, the church. The church is the Israel of God today. Concerning Old Testament Israel, God was disciplining them in the days of Jeremiah because of their sins, their gross sins against God. And He told them that they would be going into Babylonian captivity, and they would be in Babylonian captivity for 70 long years. But after 70 years, God promised, I'm going to bring you back home. And here's what He said. God said in Jeremiah 29, verse 11, Jeremiah 29, 11, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace or good, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. You know, if only we knew how huge that hope really is and just how good and great our God is. He's concerned for us. The psalmist said in Psalm 139, the 139th Psalm, verse 16, "Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them." What an incredible God. Our God is omniscient. Our God is omnipotent. Our God is over all. What a powerful God. Before you ever came down and out the birth canal of your mother and introduced yourself to her, God had a plan for you. He had a plan for your life. He has a purpose for us. And I'm so thankful for a God who's got me and the whole world in His hands. Number five, I'm thankful that God gave me a roadmap to show me how to live a God-honoring life. He's given me a roadmap showing me how to live a pleasing life, a holy life. He's given us a written revelation of Himself, and it's called the Bible. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, but listen to what it says in a couple of those verses. In Psalm 119, verse 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." In verse 98, he says, "You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies." And in verse number 99, he says, "I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation." Back in Israel, in the Golan Heights area overlooking the Sea of Galilee, you might have a map in the back of your Bible. And if you were to find the Sea of Galilee in the back of that Bible on one of those map pages, you're going to see to the north and east of the Sea of Galilee, that is Golan Heights. That is the area. And there had been a lot of artillery shelling that took place back in 1967 during the Six-Day War against Israel by the Syrians. And by the way, we need to be praying for them even today. The attack by Hamas and the things that are going on in Israel are totally uncalled for. But understand, we need to be praying for them. But back in 1967, the Israelites took the Golan Heights area. Well, actually, they lost it. They lost it to the Russians and the Syrians. They lost the Golan Heights area. But yet today, even today, all these years later, there are fields that are surrounded by barbed wire with big signs, big signs, yellow signs that are written in Hebrew, Arabic, and even in English that say these two words, "Danger, mines." Danger, mines. There are landmines that were placed in those fields by the Syrians and the Russians back in the early 1960s when they controlled that area. Those signs were designed to warn people not to go into the area because of the live mines that are still present today. And every once in a while, they say that in the news over in Israel, an animal will wander in there and get themselves blown to smithereens. They'll step on a mine. And some people think, well, why don't they just go in there and remove the mines? Well, they don't have a map. They don't know where the mines are. It's way too dangerous. And you know what? Sometimes life is like that field. It's full of mines. And we sometimes step where we shouldn't step. And there's consequences. And people blow up their lives all the time, do they not? They think their way is better than God's way. They think they're smarter than God. And God's blessed to have them, rather than them being blessed to have God. But aren't you thankful that God has given us His Word, the Bible? It is a roadmap that helps us to navigate through life's issues. And if we follow God and His Word and we do what He says, if we avoid what He says to avoid, we're going to be blessed. And so God's Word is a roadmap from earth to heaven. Somebody said, a good acrostic for the Bible is simply this. Here's a good meaning. Bible, it's just basic instructions before leaving earth. basic instructions before leaving earth. Number six, I'm thankful for God's promise that justice shall prevail. Divine justice will eventually take place. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, the Bible says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." And so understand this about God. No one is going to make a fool out of God. No one is going to pull the wool over God's eyes. No one's going to pull a fast one on him. But God is aware of the things that we do. And listen, he knows our thoughts. He knows our thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. He is aware of what we say and what we think. And so we need to sow righteous things. And if we sow righteous things, we'll be blessed. Sow unrighteous things, and there's going to be some major consequences. Some negative repercussions, because one day we will stand before God. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 37, the 37th Psalm, the first four verses. "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as a green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart." You know, the Bible teaches in different places. I can think of Leviticus. I can think of Deuteronomy, where the Bible talks about God says, "You do what I tell you to do, you're going to be blessed here. You're going to be blessed there. You're going to be blessed everywhere. You go against what I say, you go against what I say, and you do your own thing, you're going to have negative repercussions here. You're going to have bad things happen there." I'm going to tell you what, that ought to be a lesson. We ought to listen to God, because he's over all. At times it seems that some people just get away with all kinds of evil things, that they get off. They get off the hook because maybe their name, or because they've got a lot of money or influence or power or fame. And in this fallen world in which we live, there's a lot of injustice. People seem to get away with a lot of things as if they're never, ever going to be held accountable. But this world, this life in which we now live, this place is only temporary. It's temporary. The Bible says in Numbers 32:23, "Be sure your sin will find you out," and they will. We can fool each other, but it's foolish to think that we can ever fool God. And so justice and proper vengeance belong to the Lord, and he's going to right all wrongs someday. Justice will be served. Jesus Christ is coming back. You believe that, church? The Lord Jesus Christ is going to be making his way back to this place, and we're going to meet him in the air. Listen, when Jesus comes back, he is not coming back to set up his kingdom. His kingdom is already here. It's the church. He's not coming back to set up his kingdom, but as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 26, he says he's coming and Jesus is going to deliver up the kingdom to the Father. He's coming to get his people. He's coming back. There's going to be a second coming. There's going to be a day of reckoning, a day of judgment, a judgment day. And we have the promise of God's word that when all the dust settles, every single thing is going to be made right. No one is getting away with anything. God is righteous, and he is a just God, a just judge. Number seven, I'm thankful that God gives me the grace I need. I'm so thankful he gives me the grace I need each and every day, and his grace is sufficient. In regards to Paul's thorn in the flesh, he pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from him. And there in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, 2 Corinthians 12:9, the Lord said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." I want you to notice the Lord did not take Paul's problem away, but he gave Paul sufficient spiritual strength to endure it, to live it, to go through it, and to honor the Heavenly Father. And so we need the Lord, and we ought to be thankful for his grace. Only he can make us truly strong spiritually. We can do immeasurably more than we can ever imagine or think, by the grace of God. God provides and He strengthens and He intercedes and He intervenes on our behalf in ways that you and I don't even know. And so no matter how great the need, the grace of God is sufficient for His people. There's an old hymn. I haven't heard it sung for many, many years. But it's entitled, He Giveth More Grace. He giveth more grace. And it goes like this. He giveth more grace as our burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength as our labors increase. To added afflictions, He addeth His mercy. To multiplied trials, He multiplies peace. When we have exhausted our stores of abundance, when our strength has failed, ere the day is but half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. And the chorus goes like this. His love has no limits, His grace has no measure, His power no boundary known to man. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. Our God cares for His people. No matter how great the need, God's grace is greater, and we can depend upon it. It's there for us. And our God truly is a good God. Now it may not be how we might have imagined it or hoped it would be, but it's there. And He's with us, He's near us, He's beside us, and we're not alone, nor are we by ourselves. And when other people forsake us, even our dearest friends, when they turn their backs on us, our God has not left us. As we follow Him, He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Friends may forsake us, but the Lord doesn't. Somebody said, I love God, but some of His children have a way of getting on my nerves. You ever been there? Don't point. We just keep on keeping on. Number eight, I'm thankful for the privilege to preach and teach the gospel. I preached at Maysville Church of Christ for 7.5 years. And now my family has been at the Palmyra Church of Christ almost in November the 10th. It'll be 27 years of ministry completed at the Palmyra Church of Christ. I am so thankful for my Palmyra Church of Christ family. Many caring, loving people there. Their patience is seen in that they put up with me this long. An imperfect me, and I'm thankful that they love my wife and they love my daughter. They love my family. I'm thankful for their prayers for me and giving me blessings and the privilege and honor of serving them. And I don't take my position as an evangelist of the gospel for granted. I've been at Palmyra. I went there when I was 32, and I'm 59 now. I didn't just say that, did I? I just didn't sound right. I can't be that old. But I is. And it's been one of the greatest blessings and privileges of my life. I am so thankful for all of them. And then number nine, I'm thankful for my wife, Beth. And I know it's because of her and the church's love for her that they put up with me all those years. That's the real reason. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs in chapter 19, verse 14, houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent or a wise wife is from the Lord. 41 years ago, God blessed me when He brought Beth Hansey into my life, and we crossed paths at Great Lakes Bible College. He blessed me with more than I deserved, and Beth has been a faithful and loving wife. She's been an amazing mother and nana, and she's allowed me to minister. I'm going to tell you what, you guys who are in the ministry need a wife like her to let you minister and serve. And she's the real deal, I'm telling you. She's the real deal. She's an authentic Christian. And she loves the Lord, and she loves the Lord's people. She loves the church. And I don't know how I ever got her to say I do, I'm just glad she did, and I married up, and I'm thankful she was willing to take on a project. And so, with that being said, I'm thankful. I'm thankful that people talked to me about Jesus Christ. They shared the gospel with me. I'm thankful that since I've come to Christ, my eternal destiny is far better than it ever could have been. In Christ, I have reason for living that goes beyond the grave. I'm thankful that God is in absolute control of everything in my life. Even when I don't understand why things are going like they're going, He's in control. I'm thankful that God gave me a roadmap called the Bible to help me navigate through all of my life to know how to live a Christ-like life. And I'm thankful that I have God's promises that divine justice will prevail in the end. And I'm thankful that God gives sufficient grace every day. And I have been privileged to be the evangelist at the Palmyra Church of Christ for about 27 years. And I'm thankful that God has blessed me with a wife who loves the Lord and the church, and a daughter and a family, her husband and kids, who love the Lord as well. Just thankful for my family. So many different people in my family. So thankful for all of them. And so being thankful will do at least three things for you. At least three things. Number one, it will encourage your spirit. Number two, it'll put your problems into proper perspective. And number three, when you read a list of things that you're thankful for, it'll cause you to praise God for all of His blessings. He is worthy of our praise, daily praise, constant praise. And so, other than me being done, what are you thankful for? What are you thankful for? Let me encourage you tonight. Go home, make a list. Make a list and give God thanks. Don't take Him or other people for granted. God has been good to us, and His goodness is designed to lead us to repentance. That's what Romans 2:4 says. The goodness of God leads us to repentance because God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. God wants everybody to be saved. And we need to be thankful. And so as we wrap this tonight, we're offering an invitation for people to come to Christ. We're going to ask the musicians, come on up. And as they're coming up, I just want to say this about God. There's five things I know about God, five things I know that God doesn't know. That sounds a little weird. Five things I know that God doesn't know. Number one, He doesn't know a sin that He doesn't hate. He doesn't know a sinner whom He doesn't love. He doesn't know a sinner that He cannot save. And He doesn't know any other way to be saved than His Bible-directed way. And He doesn't know a better time for you to be saved than right now. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Won't you put your faith in Christ? Won't you believe in Jesus? Won't you turn from your sins? About face. Confessing Him as Lord. Surrendering your life to Him. To be buried in the watery tomb of baptism. To have your sins washed away and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. To rise up a new creature and live for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Serve Him. He's worthy. Blessed by the Savior. Let's stand together. Won't you come?